horrendous suffering. And I think even we know that these are important words because last words tend to bear special significance. And in one way, these are last words of Jesus. They're also, again, words that are important because he's saying them to the Father and he's pouring out his heart to his Father. This is getting real deep into the well of his heart. And notice he says, I'm praying for my people, but I'm also praying for those who are going to believe the word of these disciples and are going to follow me later. So he's praying for the disciples, but he's also praying for Christians in every age. That includes me and you. And notice that he prays, first of all, that they would be a sanctified people. Notice he says, I pray that you would sanctify them. I want them to be a sanctified people. Now, what does that mean? Sanctified actually means to be holified, but holified is not a word. Holy is a word, but we have strange things in our language. They had strange things in theirs. To be sanctified means to be made holy. Now, immediately we know we have a problem because holy is not a popular word. I mean, I don't think anybody, I take that back. I don't think that most people in the world get up and say, above everything else in the world, I want to be holy today. I just want to be holy. You should be saying that. But most people don't like that word. It's not a popular word. Hope is a good word. Love is a good word. Joy is a good word. Faith, that's a good word. Purpose-driven, that's a great word. Spiritual is a good word. But listen, when people want to sell a book today, they don't say, here's 10 steps to be holy, because they know nobody's going to buy that book. If you go to the spiritual help section of Barnes & Noble, you're not going to find a lot of books with the word holy in them because they know that people don't particularly care for that word. They don't want to be holy. Holiness, sanctified, holy cow. Who wants that kind of thing? Isn't that optional in the Christian life? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not. I pray, I beg, I'm pleading with you, O Father, from the depths of my heart, would these people be a sanctified people? Now the question is, what are you talking about when you say sanctified or holy? Jesus Christ is saying this is vital, this is important to him. What are we talking about when we say holy or sanctified? And the word has a broad meaning in Scripture, you might be able to argue, but at the most basic level, to be sanctified is to be set apart for the use of something or someone. In the Old Testament, the temple furniture could be called sanctified. Priestly garments were sanctified. If you had a piece of property and you had 5 acres and you said, you know, everything that is grown on that 5 acres is going to the work of the Lord. I'm setting that apart for the Lord. Anything that comes from that, we're giving to the poor, we're giving to the temple, but we're setting it apart solely for the use of God. That would be a sanctified piece of ground. And at the most basic level, to be holy or to be sanctified means to be set apart for the use of God. See, listen, you don't do anything in life well without sanctification. You just don't do anything well without sanctification. I came from a small town. I pastored in a small town for many years, and there were like 5,000 people in this small town. But we had 2 celebrities that came from that town, and their families were in the town. So there were, it's a very small place, so 2 celebrities were a pretty big deal. One of them was a guy by the name of Eric Church, and he's a country singer. It's a very small town. The other guy was a man by the name of Madison Bumgarner, who pitches for the San Francisco Giants. Everybody knows who Madison Bumgarner is. There are sightings of Madison Bumgarner in the off-season. People know his favorite restaurant is the Mexican place right down beside Food City. Everybody, you know, people hang out there with their hats and, you know, gloves and stuff waiting to see if he shows up. And so there are sightings. Everybody knows where his family farm is, and they drive by, and he stays out there. People know about Madison Bumgarner. He had a great rookie season. Fantastic rookie season, But when he went back for his sophomore season, something was really missing in his pitching. In fact, I read an article by ESPN at that time, and they said, what's happened to Madison Bumgarner? I mean, he was a star. It looked like he was going to be an ace last year. His curveball won't break, and his fastball is 5 miles an hour off. What happened to him? Well, those of us in that small town knew what happened. Madison Bumgarner, he lost his sanctification. Everybody knew he came home, and he got married, and he has been doing husband and wife things and riding horses. Usually he's out at his family barn, and I mean, he's got this massive routine, this massive training. Everybody knew he didn't train in the off season. He got married. That's what happened to him. What happened? He lost his sanctification. If you're going to be a major league pitcher, you have to be dedicated to major league pitching. You can't get entrapped in marriage and that kind of thing. You can't. I mean, marriage has got to be second. You know, you got to put the marriage off till you retire. You have to be singularly focused on being a great pitcher. If you want to be a Olympic swimmer, let's just say that you swim and you say the next Olympics coming up, I want to win a medal in the next Olympics. You know what you have to do if you want to win a medal in the Olympics? You have to sanctify yourself. You have to say the most important thing in my life is winning the medal. And what will happen is if you say, I'm going to be the greatest swimmer in the world, I'm going to win the medal, essentially your whole life then has to be sanctified to evolve around that goal. And if you're serious about winning the medal, it's going to affect where you live. It's going to affect where you live. You're going to have to live near world-class training centers. It's going to affect where you live. It's going to affect what you put into your body. You're going to have to really watch how you do your body. It's going to affect your whole routine, your whole schedule. Every day is going to really be planned out so you can maximize your training. It's going to affect your relationships. Again, you're probably not going to take a wife while you're training. Maybe you would. Wives can help. They can give you motivation to get out of the house sometimes, can't they? And so sometimes it would help to have a wife. But that's a facetious. I'm sorry. Wives are wonderful. You know that, don't you? But in any case, everything has to be subjected to that goal. That's what sanctification is. It is to say, I only have one goal. There's only one purpose that I'm really about. Everything's got to fall in line behind that goal. Now, if you're sanctified, you may do a lot of things that are not related to your goal. I mean, if you're an Olympic swimmer and you're going through, you've ordered your life so that you're going to swim as fast as you can, you may go see a movie from time to time. That has nothing to do with swimming. You may go out to eat with some friends. That has really nothing to do with swimming. You may take a drive. You may go on vacation. You may do a lot of things that really aren't specifically related to swimming. But here's one thing you won't do. You won't do anything that causes you not to swim well. You may go out to eat, but you won't put anything in your body that you know won't cause you to swim well. You may take a vacation, but if you're getting a little lax, you say, I got to go home. This is affecting how well I swim. You may not do all swimming activities, but you will do nothing that prevents you from swimming well. And essentially, and again, it's a broad word, but essentially what we're talking about in the Christian life when we talk about sanctification is this complete surrender to Jesus Christ where nothing inhibits us from running well for him. And that's why Jesus Christ himself can say in this passage, I sanctify myself. I am sanctifying myself. Now, what does he mean by that? And because Jesus is saying, I'm sanctifying myself, we can rule out a lot of things that he doesn't mean. One is that he's giving up sinning. And Jesus isn't saying, you know, I've really been playing around and I've been messing around, but today I'm getting right with the Lord. No, Jesus was sinless. That's not what Jesus is talking about in this passage. What he is saying, and what I believe is going on, is that the cross is coming up. in a few hours, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to cry out to the Father, if there be any way that I can get out of this, I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, the Lord, the will of the Father is for me to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world. And at this moment, I am going to let nothing get in my way of doing what God wants me to do. I sanctify myself, and may these people be sanctified as well. May they allow nothing to get in the way of what the Father wants for their lives either. Jesus Christ is calling on you and I to be a sanctified people. Can you hear it? Listen, this is coming from the depths of his heart. I mean, this is him facing the cross. This is him under pressure. He's not wasting his words. He knows they're running out. He's not talking about unimportant things. That's not what you do when you're at the place that he's at. He's trying to get to the important things and to stick them in the minds of his disciples before the cross faces him. And he's saying, Lord, sanctify these people. Oh, Father, may they be surrendered to you. May they not allow anything to stand in the way of what you want to do in their lives. May they humble themselves as I am humbling myself before the call of the cross. May they humble themselves before the call you have on their lives. And Jesus Christ says, may they be sanctified. Notice again, he says, not only may they be sanctified, may they be a holy people. But he says, may they be a missionary-minded people. He says, as you sent me, I pray that you'll send them. And in the Greek, the word sent is missio, where we get mission. He said, you missioed me, will you missio them? Send them, Father, I pray. A church that is serious about fulfilling the call and the vision of Jesus Christ will take sanctification seriously. They'll take personal holiness seriously. They will also take the mission to reach the world seriously. He said, again, you sent me, send them on. And we know what the mission is, don't we? Matthew 28, he says, go into the world, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and teach them to do everything that I've commanded you to do. And a church, again, that's serious, a person who's serious about living Jesus' passion for the church is going to be a person who embraces the mission to see other people come and find what they have found in Jesus Christ. I mean, don't you love the parable where Jesus said, this is what the kingdom is like. Is the kingdom's like this great banquet, all the wonderful food, and then the servants go out and they bring everybody to the wonderful banquet that has been set before them. And if you're serious about pleasing Jesus, and if I'm serious, we have to take serious ultimately his desire first to see us missioed into the world to be people who reach out and bring lost people to Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, he said, I pray that they are a united people. And that's verse 20 and 21, where he says, notice two levels of unity here. He says, I pray that they're united with us. And Father and Son are united. And he says at some point in verse 20 and 21, he says, I now pray that they are united with us, and then that they are united with each other. In other words, he's saying, I just pray that we're just this vast ball of unity. Father, Son are together, they're united with us. And of course, if they're united with us, then they're going to be united with each other. So Jesus says, I pray that they are a holiness people, a mission-minded people, and I pray that they are a united people. Now, I think at this point, and you don't say this because you're nice people, right? You don't argue with Jesus, right? But I think most people, if they were honest, would say, you know what? Jesus, we love him, and we get what he's saying. We understand that. But he's really idealistic. I mean, he's holiness, that's a big deal. Mission, that's a big deal. But that all of us would be united. We understand why he's saying it. But is that really plausible? I mean, Think about it. The unity has always been hard. And I think Jesus is saying it is plausible, or he wouldn't be continuing to say, Lord, may they be unified. But unity has always been hard. And it's been hard for a variety of reasons. One is simply personality issues. I mean, somebody said the church is made up of a group of people who would be natural enemies outside the church. That's probably true. I mean, think about, here's Jesus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, I want you to be unified. You got Peter over there, who's like the Cam Newton of the disciples. He just won't shut up, and he won't quit bragging, and then you got Thomas over there, who just won't quit asking stupid questions. And you know that naturally it's like, shut up, Peter. Why don't you ask a question instead of telling us what you think? Why don't you say something that sounds halfway like you've thought it through? Peter's over there saying, why doesn't Thomas do something? He's an egghead. Stop it. Quit asking. Do. Stop it. You got natural enemies there. You got Matthew over here who was a tax collector for the Romans. He's a tax collector. He works for the system. You got Simon the Zealot over here. And do you know why they call him a zealot? Zealot means you're willing to kill for what you believe in. Okay. And that's why zeal... I did a study once, and it seemed like zeal's in the Bible about 45 times, and 42 times it's negative. If you're called zealous, that's not a compliment. That's me saying you're a terrorist. Because you're willing to kill, and that's what the Bible saying, you're willing to kill for what you believe. Zeal means you believe it so completely, you'd kill somebody who disagreed with you. And why do they call Simon a zealot? Who does he want to kill? He wants to kill Romans. He's a Jewish terrorist who wants to drive the Romans out of the country. And you got Matthew, who's part of the Roman system of taxation. You talk about your political differences. And they said, you got James, who's tough. James, you know, says, James says, I don't want to hear about your faith. Show me your works, okay? If you have faith, I'll be able to see it. But don't talk about your faith and not have any evidence of it. That's James. You got John, who's a lot more loving. I don't think John wouldn't quite say it that way. And Jesus is looking at these people, and he's saying, I want you to be united like me and the Father are united. You always have personality differences. I mean, you always have people who like to laugh at their own jokes, and you also have people who like to roll their eyes at people who laugh at their own jokes. You've got that. You've got people who say too much, you have people who say too little. You got people who like one candidate, you got people who like another political candidate. That's sort of what you've always had. Jesus is saying, I don't want that to stand in the way, though. I want you to be united. I mean, listen, the spiritual gifts lead to disunity. You say, we're all one in the Spirit. May the Spirit be here. And when the Spirit shows up, we'll be united. No, when the Spirit gives you spiritual giftings, again, it's a place of division. I mean, listen, if you have the spiritual gift of leadership, you want to get something done. You have the spiritual gift of administration, you want to see if we can afford what it is we want to get done. I mean, the spiritual gift of leadership and the spiritual gift of administration are always at odds with each other. In any situation, the leaders are saying, step out on faith. Go, do, let's get it done. And the administrators are saying, we don't have the organization to do it. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the money to do it. We can't do it. And that's just part of the spiritual gifting. Somebody's got to count the money. Somebody's got to come to the table and say, reasonably, this isn't feasible. Somebody's also got to step up and say, we need to step out on faith. But somehow they've got to get along with each other. You have the gift of mercy. I mean, there's a spiritual gifting of mercy and compassion. And there are some people that have just been gifted with mercy and loving compassion where others don't have it. But there are others in the church who have the gift of prophecy. And the gift of prophecy isn't primarily telling the future. The gift of prophecy is standing up and saying, it's gone on long enough, it's got to stop now. And in the Bible, that's what the prophets did. I mean, they're running around saying, Israel, you know, Jonah, Nineveh, 40 days, it's all going to blow up if you don't repent. And that's what the prophets do. And sometimes you need the prophets. You sort of need John the Baptist saying, you know, you den of vipers. But you got to have people who have mercy. And so even the spiritual gifting creates this issue. You're always going to have a situation saying, you know, somebody needs to offer a word of prophecy. And you always have people saying, no, somebody needs to offer a word of mercy. You always have that. The teachers and the gifts of help are always at each other. I mean, not always, but teachers are saying doctrine's important. It matters what you believe. You have people with the gift of evangelism and the gift of help. They're saying, listen, let's get them here. Let's love them. Let's care for them. Let's show them mercy. Let's show them compassion. Don't judge them like this. The teachers are saying, yeah, but what are they going to believe? It matters what you believe. You always have that in the church. You got personality issues. You have differences of spiritual gifting. You have differences of conviction. Joe Stoll, who pastored Moody Bible Church for many years, and many of you can identify this if you grew up in conservative Christianity, I can. He said, you know, growing up in our family, you don't go to the movies. Movies are of the devil. You don't go to the movies. You don't go to theaters. You don't do it. And so we didn't go to movies. You don't go to movies. He said, but man, we celebrated Halloween. He said, I mean, Halloween comes, we're putting on masks. We're going down the street collecting as much candy as we can get. We're coming back and eating it all. And he said, you know, we didn't have any problem with Halloween. We had a problem with movies. He said, I was in my middle years. I called a friend. We'd been out. It was Halloween night. He said, I call him, and somehow he says, what are you doing? He said, well, we just got through trick-or-treating. His friend, in a very judgmental way, saying, well, we're Christians. We don't trick-or-treat. It's of the devil. Halloween's of the devil. And he said, well, then what did you do? And his friend said, we went to the movies. I mean, the Bible has gray areas. Let's just be frank. It's black and white in a lot of ways. There's a lot of things that have to do with conviction. And your convictions never line up. I had a list of 7 or 8 of these things. I'm going to stop now, by the way. You get the point, right? It's always easy to say, Jesus, you're very idealistic. We love you, but you don't get it. But he got it. He got it. And he said, I want you to be unified. I want you to be unified. Now let me try to put these three together. Holiness, mission, unity. That was the heart cry of Jesus in his hour of desperation. These are important. I remember seeing a Peanuts cartoon, and Linus is sitting there watching TV, and his sister Lucy comes in, and she demands that he change the channel. And he said, what makes you think you can come in here and give orders? And she said, these 5 reasons. She said, singularly, they're nothing, but when I fold them together like this, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold. And the next clip of the cartoon has Linus in the corner talking to his hand saying, why can't you fellas get together like her fellas? A church that can put all three together, they've got something. Holiness, mission, unity. And the difficult thing to say is that the history of the church has been the inability not to get them together. The history of the Christian church is almost completely a history of getting them out of whack. And so even in Protestantism today, you often have an emphasis on unity at the expense of holiness. It's thus to get together. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you are really doing what the Bible wants you to do. Let's just get together. Unity is what we're about. And they emphasize unity at the expense of holiness. You go over to another side, they emphasize holiness at the expense of unity. It's like, we're holy, and if you don't like us, you can go start yourself another church. And, you know, what's the old saying? The liberals burn out and the conservatives blow up. And that's what happens oftentimes. The people who are saying holiness, it's important, God wants you to live this way, and they emphasize holiness at the expense of unity. And every now and then you find people who emphasize mission at the expense of unity and holiness. I mean, I know a guy up in Kentucky, and he finally got fed up with his church for not, you know, wanting his kind of program. And he just said, listen, if you people don't want to win people for the Lord, we're going to go out here and start us a church, and we're going to win people. And he split the church over mission. Listen, that's an emphasis of mission over unity. And you got to get them all. You can't emphasize one over the other. Unity is not more important than holiness. It's not. Holiness is really not more important than mission. The mission is not more important than unity. They all three are equally important. They're significant in the life of Jesus Christ. All three deserve our full attention. And you got to hold them all together. Holiness, sanctification, mission, bringing people to Christ, the unity of believers. They all three go together. That is the vision of the CEO and founder of the church. And it is not my prerogative, and it is not your prerogative to change the vision. I mean, listen, if you buy a Kentucky Fried Chicken franchise, you can't turn it into a taco store. They'll take your... They'll take your sign. Say, you can't be a franchise of us if you're going to sell tacos. We're about chicken. All right. And if you buy a McDonald's franchise, you just can't start selling, you know, you can't turn it into the Bean Barn. If you want a Bean Barn, you got to say, we're the Bean Barn, but you can't buy a McDonald's sign and then sell the beans. You lose your franchise. If you buy a Jiffy Lube, you can't make it a used clothes store. You got to do Jiffy Lube stuff. I mean, the CEO and founder, they control how you operate in your individual franchise. And Jesus Christ is the CEO. He's the president. He's the chairman. He's the door into it. He's the foundation of it. And it's his business, what we do. And he says it's got to be, if you're selling anything, it's about holiness and mission. And unity, that's what you're about. And it's not your prerogative to go in and emphasize one over the other or to say that any of them are less important than any of the other. Jesus' vision for his church. I studied theology under a guy named Gilbert Stafford. And Stafford was, in many ways, a important figure in the Church of God. Church of God's not very big, so, you know, sometimes you can be, you know, important and not, you know, it's a small pond. But anyway, he was a big fish. And he had, in many ways, an apostolic force. You know, he could come into your church and you were worried about what he thought about it. You know? And he told about going into a church and they were doing baptisms. And then they had the youth pastor did a baptism. And he baptized them all in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And Stafford's a guy who says, the Bible says Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Says, Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer. And he met the pastor on the way out, and he said, you need to tell your youth pastor that it's not his prerogative to get up some Sunday morning and change 2,000 years of Christian history. And it's not my prerogative to change the mission of Jesus Christ. And it's not your prerogative. It's nobody's prerogative. He's the founder and CEO. We're a franchise. We have to sell what he says sell. We have to find what's important, what he says is important. And it's sanctification, it's mission, and it's holiness. Will you stand with me?